I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does the Bible give us information about the end times if we're not going to be here? If the church is going to be raptured out of the way, why does the Bible give us information about the end times? What comfort is there in this information besides the fact that we'll be gone from here? Well, I gave four other benefits last week, but Paul actually takes up this question in earnest in this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. This is an important question because it touches on a criticism that people make about Bible prophecy. Namely, that people who know that they will be raptured don't care about what happens right now. They don't have to care about pollution or one's neighbor or how to care for human thriving. After all, they're going to be gone soon. This criticism is not valid. At least it should not be valid. If it were true, simply the mere fact that we are going to heaven one day, regardless of Bible prophecy, would be sufficient to level that charge. This makes the question, what is the present relevance of Bible prophecy of events for which we will not be present? What is the significance? Is there any comfort that we can find in the description of those prophetic events? And I'm going to suggest that after giving a description of the coming of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, in verses 1 through 12, Paul now shifts in 2 Thessalonians 2 in these next five verses to describe the comfort that we can find in the midst of our present afflictions as a result of knowing Bible prophecy. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Please have a seat. In verses 13 through 15, Paul wants to describe the present relevance for himself as giving thanks in the here and now. That thinking about end times should cause us to give thanks for what we're presently enduring and experiencing and rejoicing in. Whether it's good or bad, we get to give thanks. We ought to. It's a relevant thing to do here and now in light of prophecy about the coming man of lawlessness. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God. Verse 3 of chapter 1 has the same sentence. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And he comes now after drawing this grand prophetic scheme of the coming of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. He returns to the subject. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. The first time he says we ought to give thanks is how the Thessalonians are growing Christians. You see, it's their faith is growing abundantly. The love they have for one another is increasing. Here, it's about how the Thessalonians are growing, because of God's work in them. It's not thanking God for them because of what they're doing. It's thanking God for them because of what God is doing. The cultivation of a heart of gratitude is always our comfort in present affliction. Have you been cultivating a heart of gratitude in this affliction of COVID-19? I think that if we fail to do that, we will find our frustration levels increasingly grow. But cultivation of a heart of gratitude, not just in present circumstances, but in view of future horrors, the Antichrist is going to come and it's going to be horrible on the earth. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be there for that? And in view of those future horrors, we give thanks to God for one another right now. Give thanks that God's in charge. Give thanks for the people that are still coming to Christ and are growing up in Christ. Giving thanks for brothers, and the word brothers here includes women, brothers and sisters, and notice, beloved by the Lord. The ground and basis of all of our gratitude is that you and I are loved by the living God. Hallelujah. Now, why? Why do we give thanks? Why would we be loved by God? Look at what it says in verse 13. Because God is up to something that was begun in eternity past. God chose you. Paul gives thanks because he's an instrument of God in fulfilling God's eternal sovereign will, the salvation of these believers. Are you a part of, are you an instrument of God in fulfilling God's eternal sovereign will in the salvation of others? I hope you are. If you are, there's comfort in affliction. The afflictions that you are going through are designed to help you to be a more effective instrument in the hand of God for him to accomplish his will in the salvation of others. I think this might have practical and very clear application to those of you that are moms of little ones. While they're scurrying around and you're feeling frayed and perhaps not a little frustrated, remember this, you're an instrument in the hand of God in his eternal sovereign will that involves the salvation of others, including your children. If you're not a part of that, if you're not active in the sharing of your faith, if you're not seeing people come to faith in Christ, if you're not helping people grow as Christians, then you won't be able to have this kind of ground of thanksgiving in affliction. One reason why I think Christians today do not have as much comfort in their afflictions as they should have is that we have lost sight of our mission, taking Jesus to others. It is as we are active in the sharing of our faith with others, as we are helping others to grow in their Christian life, as we are seeing people come to Christ, that our hearts well up in gratitude no matter what the afflictions are. God's up to something in eternity past. God chose you. The next line, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Some translations have God chose you from the beginning. It's a tough question to decide which it is. If it is about first fruits, it's describing the way God uses his people for further purpose in other people's lives. If it is the latter, the choosing was from start to finish all God's work from beginning to end. Regardless of what that is, notice the goal, God chose you to be saved. He chose you unto salvation. That's the goal of his choosing, to save people for himself, to save a people for himself. And then, at the end of verse 13, he describes the means by which that salvation is accomplished. First, the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, this salvation is a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls people. The Holy Spirit convicts people. The Holy Spirit awakens people to the gospel. The Holy Spirit regenerates people, gives them new birth. The Holy Spirit empowers faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables growing in grace. That's what the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is from beginning to end. This salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God is at work in your life? You know, he began that process before you were ever born, and he continues it and will do so all the way until we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. The second means of salvation, and the first one is about what the Holy Spirit does. The second means here is what we are engaged in, belief in the truth. We are saved by faith. That is, we depend, rely on, trust in what Jesus did at the cross to forgive us of our sins. You know, it's not just faith in the sense of I have confidence or I have positive feelings. No, faith has to have an object, and it has to be a true object. It is not mere hopefulness that Paul describes here, but belief in the truth of God's word about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We give thanks in the here and now because God is up to something that's begun in eternity past. We've been chosen with the goal of salvation by means of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our belief in the truth. Verse 14, to what end? What is the end of this salvation? To what is the final destination? To this salvation, God called you. Now, there are two calls of God. One is a general call, which he makes to all the world. That call can be resisted. People can say no to that one. There is a specific call of God that cannot be resisted. Let me share with you a couple of passages of Scripture that talk about that irresistible call. Revelation 17, 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Notice the process. We're called, chosen, and then there is a life of faith. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Do you see calling and then choosing? Called, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is God's irresistible call. And Paul is talking about that here in this passage when he says, to this he called you, to, through our gospel. These Thessalonians were called by God in a way that was irresistible. We should thank God for that kind of call, because if there wasn't that kind of call, none of us would be saved. We would always resist, wouldn't we? Always. How was this call made? It was made through the gospel. That is the preaching of the gospel. Something miraculous happened. God called. This week I shared a story of a fellow, a hymn writer who had come to Christ, and he said that when he went to hear the preacher, he said he didn't even think that the preacher could spell his own name. He was so ignorant. And yet, he could communicate the gospel. And even though this fellow had heard the gospel many times before, that was the moment that he understood and believed. And his eyes were opened and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. Many people have similar accounts of ways in which the gospel has been communicated extremely poorly. And yet, even through that very inadequate and stumbling means, God is pleased to save people. Perhaps even through this stumbling means of a live stream, God might be pleased to save you if you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Do it. Trust him. Hear the call of God. It's something miraculous that comes through the sharing of the good news about Jesus. And here's the goal. The goal, the end for which God calls us. Listen to it. End of verse 14. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't run past those words too fast. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means a sharing in the blessings of Christ. Christ is now our brother, not just our Savior. We inherit what he inherits. Now, this should be absolutely stunning to you, and it would be for anyone who knows the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it's very clear God does not share his glory with anybody else. And that we can't see his glory. And so the stunning thing is that we become people who obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, for example, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Or Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And yet, Christ being God has the glory of God. And so when we share in Christ's glory, the nearness of God to his created beings, men and women and boys and girls, is now complete. It's complete. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We share, we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those four words, our Lord Jesus Christ. It means a personal relationship. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? Is he yours? Lord, he's still sovereign. While being our brother, he's still sovereign. He's the Lord. Jesus, he did the saving. We did not. His name, Jesus, means Savior, Deliverer. We didn't do any of the saving on our own. We didn't contribute to it. He is Jesus, Savior. Christ, we obtain glory, but he alone is the true King who won our victory for us. So how should we live now? Verse 15. So then, brothers. Big conclusion, right? So then, brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. It's a common theme in the Bible and in Paul, especially when things get hard, to stand firm in the midst of hardship. Think about, just go on a little journey with me through the Bible on this. Exodus chapter 14, the people have surrounded by mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army is coming up behind them, and they're thinking, we're going to die here. And Exodus 14, 13 says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. How about 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat is up against an overwhelming army? And here's what the Lord says to him. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Or when there are people who, after we are believers, are trying to nitpick us and make us conform to their little list of do's and don'ts and rules. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Ephesians chapter 3. One of the greatest stand firms in all of the Bible. How can we stand firm against the wicked one, the evil one, Satan, the devil? And yet it says in Ephesians 6:13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. This is talking about how we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Paul says to the Philippians, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So standing firm means what you do in the middle of affliction. So as a result of God's great salvation that he has won for us, and in view of prophetic events that are coming, we are told that in the midst of this worldly danger, we can stand firm. A second word that he uses here is stand firm and hold. It's used elsewhere. Stand firm, hold your position, 2 Chronicles 20. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. What traditions is he talking about? Some people have misused this verse to say that they're saying, stand firm to the traditions that I have made up. Any change in church procedure is therefore wrong because it's a change. Paul's not talking about those kinds of things at all. He's not saying, don't sing any new songs. He's not saying, don't meet in different ways or don't have different kinds of changes to your ministry. He's not saying that at all. That's a misuse of this verse. He's also not saying that we need to import our particular cultural ways to others when we share the gospel. Trying to make them conform to our cultural dictates. He's not talking about that either. Well, what does he mean when he says hold to the traditions? The traditions that Paul is talking about here are not traditions in those senses. Paul uses that word in a negative sense in Colossians 2 about legalism. But here, holding to the traditions means holding to the teaching that Paul had taught them about Christ and the gospel and even his teaching about the end times. Hold on to those. Stand firm. Hold fast to those teachings. Why? Because there were people that were coming that were telling them, we've heard from the Spirit, we have a spoken word to teach you, and they've even drawn up a fake letter that they say is from Paul, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. And Paul is saying, no, 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 hold fast to what I told you. Hold fast to the letter I wrote you in 1 Thessalonians. Hold to the teachings that I have given you, otherwise you'll go astray. This tells us that we should be very carefully biblical and not speculative. We should stay as close as we can to the text of Scripture, and we won't depart very far from those teachings. These teachings came from Paul to the Thessalonians by his spoken word. Do you see that in verse 15? Either by our spoken word, and they also came by the letter that he wrote them, which is 1 Thessalonians. This is in contrast to what was going on in chapter 2, verse 2. Did you see it up there? Where people have been shaking the Thessalonians in their mind and alarming them, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Stand firm and hold to these teachings. The idea is that we're going to pass through storms on the ship of life, and we need to hold on to the railing of gospel truth, or we'll get tossed about all over the place. So, giving thanks in the here and now. Now let's look at the last two verses of our text today, the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, now and forever. So Paul has a prayer wish here. It's a prayer, isn't it? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Who is it who gives the comfort? It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's very personal here. Once again, with the full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. That happens in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verses 1, 14, and 16, and chapter 3, verses 3, 12, and 18. So in each chapter of Thessalonians, three times in each chapter, Paul says, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, more times in this letter than in any other letter he writes, and it appears more in this letter than any other place in the Bible. So it must mean something to Paul to write this many times in this occasion to these people. Where do we get our comfort? From our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God our Father. Notice again the intimate connection here. Now we get to call God our Father. And the intimate connection between our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. They're connected here. They're united in this sentence in such a way that they're almost being regarded as one. And they are one being, after all. Three persons in one being, right? The idea of a Godhead, three in one. This is helpful, by the way, in thinking about to whom should we pray. Some people say we should only pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. Well, that may be a helpful thought. But the answer is that we pray to all three persons of God. So the descriptions that are given here of Christ and the Father are a bit confusing when it says who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Is that God the Father who gave it, who loved us and gave us that comfort and good hope? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ and God who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope? It's kind of uncertain, isn't it? I think that the ambiguity is intentional. Paul wants us to connect Jesus with God the Father. Now let's think about what they've done. They loved us. We do not consider the love of God enough. There is plenty enough comfort in affliction if we will but think upon the love of God. This week, as you are facing challenges as a result of this COVID-19 virus and the implications of how you have to live your daily life, when it comes in hard on you, think upon the love of God. And you will find comfort if you just think a little deeply about it. He gave us by a pure gift. God gave us who believe in his Son two things. What was given to us at salvation and continues? He gave it to us at salvation, and it continues on until the day we die. He gave us, in fact, goes beyond our death. He gave us eternal comfort. That's comfort for here and now, and it lasts forever. And when it says comfort, eternal comfort, the idea here is very intimate and close. Yes, it's comforting, it's kindness, but it also carries with it the idea of exhortation. Come on, you can do it. You can accomplish this. And then he gave us good hope. There is goodness in the worst. There is hope in the darkest. And it is given to us by God. How is it given? How did this love and these gifts of eternal comfort and good hope come to us? How did it come to us? Look here at the end of verse 16. Simple little phrase. It came to us through grace. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. There wasn't any way in which God looked down on you and, I think they're more special than these are. No, no, no. It is absolutely and completely by grace that we have eternal comfort and good hope from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what's going to be given to us now? What's Paul's prayer here? That this God, who's loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, that he now comforts our hearts and establishes them in every good work and word. That the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father will comfort our hearts right now. It's not just that we have eternal comfort. It is that he will comfort our hearts right now. And it has the same idea, this comfort, this word comfort's the same word. The same idea of, come on, you can do it. You can make it through this COVID-19. You can endure these afflictions, the challenges of it. The same idea of exhortation, of as well as tenderness of comfort. And then the second thing he prays is that God would, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father would establish our hearts firmly, solidly, unshaken. And just as in verse 13, where salvation is by sanctification and belief in the truth, so now our comfort and the establishment of our hearts will be through two connected encouragements: every good work and every good word. That means that we will receive comfort and the establishment of our hearts in every way in which we live and in every word that gets spoken. That pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? What a comfort it is that the Lord God would comfort us in this way. He's comforted us through his work in eternity past that comes us down to the present time. And now Paul prays for these Thessalonians in view of the coming prophetic events of the man of lawlessness coming, that we right now would receive comfort in our hearts, a holding on, a readiness, an ability to receive the challenge and to endure and to thrive in it and to be established in every good work and word, that every way in which we live and every word that we say would bring glory and honor to Christ. A couple of ways that I want to conclude this message. One is, have you ever heard somebody say, I'll pray for you? Or maybe you've said it yourself, I'll pray for you. And what we come up with when we go to pray for someone is, well, Lord, bless them, you know, kind of a generic kind of thing. This prayer is a wonderful way that we can pray for one another who are believers in Christ. We can say, now, may the Lord Jesus and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Lord, I pray for my brother, I pray for my sister, that they may be comforted in their hearts and established in their hearts in every good work and word. That's a very specific prayer that we can pray for one another. The second thing that I want to say by way of application is that for those of you that are moms, these are challenging days. You may be feeling a little bit overwhelmed in that you're trying to be mom, you're trying to maybe work, you're trying to be school teacher, you're trying to be chief, keep the house together. There's just so many things that can feel overwhelming to you. It's at this moment that I want you to think about that phrase, beloved by the Lord, and that God has called you through the gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you might say, my house doesn't look like the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. None of our homes look that way. Just know this, that's your destination, sister, and the Lord is with you. And as you are engaged in that process of discipleship of your children, helping to introduce them to the gospel, helping them to grow, helping them once they put their faith in Christ to be able to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, know this, that this passage is specifically designed to be your encouragement. So, stand firm and hold to these teachings. Amen. Thirdly, for all of us, this is true. And when we start to get a little antsy by what's going on around us in this stay-at-home thing, and we want to take to task various ones of our leaders, and to be sure, they deserve criticism in many ways. But rather than spend all of our time in those kinds of analysis and feeling like if I were in charge, I could do better, if we could just stop and consider the love of the Lord and his work of grace in us in calling us and choosing us and sanctifying us by his Spirit and how we have believed what is true, and to find that there's eternal comfort and good hope through grace, and then to pray for yourself, Lord, would you comfort my heart and establish me in every good work and word? Lastly, I don't know but what someone God may be calling right now to faith in Jesus. Will you answer that call and say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I trust you. I believe that you paid for my sins. You took the wrath I deserved. And now I put my faith and hope in you. I turn from my sin and I run to Christ. Would you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this practical teaching in view of the prophetic teaching in verses 1 through 12 of this chapter. And we'd ask now that you would help us to know how loved we are, that you chose us to salvation through the working of your Spirit from beginning to end and our belief in the truth. Thank you that you called us through the gospel of Christ so that we could obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to stand firm and hold to the teaching that we've been taught in the Scriptures this day, and the things that we have been taught from the Scriptures in the past, either by spoken word of encouragement or by the writings of the Bible. And now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Through Christ we pray. Amen.